Well, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, all of that stuff. Here we are in this season of Advent and Christmas and looking toward the new year. And I don't know when I've been ready for Christmas as much as this year. We set up our Christmas tree, I think it was like November 7th. We just needed something to be happy about and to smile about. So anyway, we made it. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So here we are today. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Luke chapter 1? I want to tell you a story in this season of Advent and Christmas, a story of hope. And it's a story out of Luke 1, 5 through 14. So I'll read the text and then I'll pray and we'll jump in. The word of the Lord out of Luke chapter 1 says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a great priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, and they were observing all the Lord's commands and decrees, and they did it blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and by the way, they were both very old." So you see the setting here. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. There was anticipation with the people of God. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would hear today that same word, "Do not be afraid." We pray that as we open up the scriptures that they would sing. We pray that as we come into your presence, you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would chasten us, that you would make us a holy people afresh. We pray, Lord, that your word would race through this place, would race through our homes, would race through our hearts. So, Lord, we submit to you and we say, "Speak, Lord, your servants are listening." We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. I'm a student of good stories. I love a good novel. I love a good book. I love being in the presence of someone who can tell a great story. And stories have motion and they have movement. There's dynamism. And maybe in your English class in high school, you studied about sort of the classic five-act structure of a good story, a good play. You've got the prologue where the characters and the plot are set up and there's the rising action and you start to feel this crescendo toward conflict and sometimes there's despair that breaks in at this moment in the story. There's crisis and catastrophe, but always toward the end there's a hopeful completion and you can look back after having read it, maybe having taken something away from it, the moral of the story. There's something about a great story. Today's sermon, this text that we've just read, it's a story of hope. So today's title of the sermon is Hope's Five-Act Play. Let me jump right into act number one. In every, I think, good, hopeful story, the first act, the act that we see in this text right here is act number one, the dead end. It starts with a dead end. These characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are introduced to us, and these are good people. It says that in the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. He belonged to the priestly. He's a man of the cloth. He's going in burning incense in the temple, and he's lived decently and faithfully, and he's been married to his wife. His wife, Elizabeth, she's a legend. She was a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous in the sight of God, and they were observing all the commands and decrees blamelessly. You want to talk about a spiritual pedigree. This is a power couple right here, these two. Zechariah is the priest, and Elizabeth, it says she's of Aaron, the line of Aaron. Aaron was the older brother of Moses. I don't know if you know this, but Moses is sort of a big deal. And this older brother of Moses, Aaron, he wrestled him and he pinned him to the ground and made him tap out and he, you know, taught him some lessons and he got Moses ready for the world. And we all know that Moses rose up. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. So to be Elizabeth of the line of Aaron, immediately when people would hear that she was of the line of Aaron, they're like walking on holy ground. She comes from good stock. These are blameless people. They're faithful. They're following the Lord. And verse 7, they were childless. Because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and just to sort of put the nail in the coffin here of their fertility, they were both very old. It's over. All they wanted was a child. All they wanted was to sing and to rejoice and to take that child into the house of God, like Zechariah had done for so many other countless families, dedicating their children. He couldn't even dedicate his own. They're crying out, God, would you hear our cry? Would you hear our cry? And by now, being very old, they've put that dream to rest and they said, look, Lord, we'll just trust you anyway. You have to come to a dead end at some point. The Advent story starts with a dead end, and the story starts with human hopelessness. And I'll just say that every human experiences stretches of hopelessness. All of us have been there. But I want to say this, if you find yourself in a situation of hopelessness, it doesn't mean your faith is defective. Amen. These folks were blameless and righteous and obedient, and they'd been serving and showing up, and they had lived their lives in the presence of Yahweh, and they came to a dead end in their own strength. Just because you've come to a dead end doesn't mean your faith is defective. Maybe I'll say it this way, if God is the God of salvation, then there must be something we need to be saved from. Hopelessness. Act number one is the dead end. Act number two is the promise. Luke chapter one, a few verses later, it tells us, unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. But the angel reassured him, don't fear, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you, and you are to name him John. And he goes on to say, there's going to be joy. You're going to leap like a gazelle. Joy is going to break out. There's a promise that comes in the midst of our dead end, in the midst of our hopelessness. God is the God of promise. This is a quintessentially God-like move because he just keeps showing up. Hey, Abram and Sarai, I've got a child for you. I'm going to make you the mother and the father of many nations. Look up, I will bless you and make you a blessing. Hey, Moses, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Well, how did that feel wandering through the desert for 40 years? It felt like God had lied to him, but God is the God of promise and he delivers. Hey, Joshua, hey, Ruth, hey, Esther, hey, David, hey, Hannah, I've got something for you. God is the God of promise. I remember being 14 years old and I was in a worship service. My dad was the worship leader and I was standing there in the row by myself with my hands like this. And at the end of the last song, this man, Tim Waters, came over to me, a good, decent, quiet, faithful man of God. And he said, Daniel, I feel like the Lord wanted me to tell you something today. I feel like I have a prophetic word for you. And I said, okay, Tim, great. And he said, the Lord wants you to know he's going to take care of your college tuition. And if I wasn't a charismatic before then, hey, I was, yes, Lord. I mean, when you're 14 and someone says, the Lord said your college tuition, I was just, yes, God, yes. Do it, Lord. The promise came to me. And as a 14-year-old freshman in high school, a little seed of promise was planted in my spirit that I had to hold on to. But this takes us to act number three in Hope's five-act play, which is the waiting. The dead end, yes. And then God shows up and gives us a promise and he tells us that fruitfulness will come. But there's always act number three, which is the waiting. Have you ever had to wait for something? I want you to notice that so many of the promises to the people, Old Testament and New Testament, that I've just outlined to you, so many of the promises are around children being born. And I want to suggest that that's a metaphor for hope too. That God promises, yeah, in your barrenness, in your hopelessness, I will make you fruitful. Hope, birth is a great metaphor for hope, which is to say when something is promised by God, there's always a gestational period. There's a period where you have to carry that promise. You have to carry that promise in the darkness. You have to carry that promise in what seems like fruitlessness. You have to carry that promise through stretches of hopelessness. It says, later in chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, when Zechariah's time of service was completed, he returned home, And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. There's the promise being fulfilled. And for 5 months, look at this, for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. There was no technology for her. There were no tests. She couldn't run down to Walgreens and buy 5 or 6 little, you know, pregnancy tests. And she just had to wait. There were no ultrasounds. She didn't know she was pregnant for a good while. There were no Instagram announcements. There were no sideways pictures of her belly growing in the mirror, you know, month one. Month two with little filter that gave her freckles, you know. Month three, yeah, I woke up like this. She wasn't doing any of that. It was just all by herself. She's in isolation for 5 months, an old woman who had been aching all her life for God to give her the one thing that she wanted, and it didn't come. And here all of a sudden she's in seclusion and something's changing in her. She's alone, she's tucked out of sight, something's growing, something is gestating. Have you ever felt alone and felt off and felt a little bit under the weather? Have you ever felt depressed, like clouds of despair are coming in over you and you feel like you've been tucked away for 5 months in isolation? I'll just say maybe something's growing in you. Sometimes the Lord takes us into seasons of soulish isolation. COVID has been a season of seclusion for so many of us. And I just want to say to you today that if you're in a season of waiting, you're in really good biblical company. You're like, maybe something's not wrong. Maybe this is God doing something beautiful. Maybe you're pregnant. Maybe God's got something growing in you. If you're in a season of waiting, you're in great biblical company. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. I'll make you the father and the mother of many nations. And they waited 25 years. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Joseph waited in the tomb of the prison cell in Egypt before rising to the palace. The people of God waited 40 years for the promised land. After 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt, if you're waiting, you're in really good biblical company. Hannah waited probably over a decade for her son Samuel to be born. David was anointed king, but maybe had 10 to 15 years before it actually happened. Mary waited for her promise. The Bible is one big story of people waiting on the Lord to deliver on his promise. Act number 4 is the fulfillment. The dead end, the promise, the waiting, and then the fulfillment. And what happens when the fulfillment comes? Joy breaks out. It says that when it came for time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. I remember Lisa, my wife, pregnant with our first child, Lillian Carol Grothy. And we just had a little dog. So we would go on walks and she was in her, you know, right at the end, 40th week. And I saw something shift in her one day, like in her face. Like game time. Like this thing is going down. And she said, let's go on a walk. We went on a walk and we went to the baseball field over at Research and Union by our neighborhood. And she starts sprinting foul poles. She's 40 weeks pregnant. And she's doing high knees and she's doing butt kickers and she's doing squats. I'm like, what is happening in this woman? Something shifted. It was game time. It was time for the promise. And through all the waiting, it was time for the fulfillment. And I think all of us come to these moments when it's like what God has been doing in us is upon us. And it's coming. Get ready. Game time. The switch gets flipped and I remember seeing that in my wife. I remember in my senior year of high school, Tim Waters was on the same row of worship and he had completely forgotten the word that he'd given me 4 years earlier. And I'm worshiping, my dad's leading worship, and at the end of the worship set, Tim walks down the aisle to me. He says, Daniel, I feel like the Lord's given me a word for you. And I said, okay, Tim. I remembered what he said 4 years before, but he didn't. He said, I feel like the Lord said he's gonna take care of your college tuition. That was in the spring or the fall of my senior year. In the spring of my senior year, fast forward to April, and I'm ready. I'm graduating in May. I'm ready for this, and I don't have my college sorted out. And all of a sudden, in April, there was a school gathering, and a representative from Oral Roberts University came, and they stood up, and they said, we'd like to make an announcement today that we've selected one person in the senior class to give a full-ride presidential scholarship to, and we'd like Daniel Grothy to come to the stage. And I just... I mean, there's something about the promise being fulfilled that you've carried this in waiting, and God has been birthing something in you, and you've been aching, and you've been crying out, and you wonder, did God actually decide to leave me, and did he actually decide to forsake me? But then that moment comes, and delivery comes, and I'll just say that all of your labor will result in delivery. All of your labor will result in delivery. In the fifth act, in Hope's five-act play, is the praise, the rejoicing, the song, the dance, the delight, the playfulness, the eruption of doxology. God has been good to his people. It happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak praising God, and all the neighbors were filled with awe. And it goes all through the hill country of Judea. When God promises, he meets us at our dead end, and he promises, and we go into the season of long waiting, and then the fulfillment comes. When the fulfillment comes, all you can do is praise. Some of you today feel trapped at a dead end. You feel like you're stuck, and maybe you feel like you've messed it up. Maybe someone did something to you that got your life intractably stuck. And I'll just tell you today, Jesus is God's promise to you. Jesus is God's promise to you. The good news today is that Jesus knows all about dead ends, and he came into the ultimate dead end at Calvary, and he was put into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And the story of Jesus is a story of a dead end becoming a new beginning. This is the story of the gospel. If you are at a dead end, I've got good news. Jesus is God's promise, and he knows all about your dead end. And coming to Jesus by faith is the beginning of a new beginning. So today, I want to pray a prayer of hope, a prayer of joy, a prayer of strength over you in your waiting, that this would be a season of a new beginning for you. So Father, do it. Father, enter into our dead ends today. Come into this season of waiting that many of us find ourselves in, and I pray that you would give us hope. I pray that you would give us strength. I pray that you would give us courage. I pray that you'd come walk alongside us in our season of waiting, and that you would lead us to that happy fulfillment. And I pray, Lord, that season of praise would break out really soon for my friends, my brothers and sisters watching. So I pray, God, strengthen you as you wait and give you hope in the waiting. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and worship.
Strength within the sorrow, and there is beauty in our tears, 'cause you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting, sanctifying us. And when beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust.
Well, let's sing his plans.
Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love, and you are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your way? Grace when he lifts the lowly. Oh, You're the lifter of the lonely. You're compassionate and kind. You surround, Father, you uphold me. And your promises are my delight. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You were with us in the fire and the flood. Oh, you're faithful forever. You're perfect in love. You are sovereign over us.
So whether you're sitting there looking at a dead end, sitting in your mourning and brokenness and barrenness, and this year has been marked by loneliness and weariness, may you enter into the promises and the providence of God's goodness and his kindness. May his abundance mark your 2021 in ways that you've never imagined. And may you know this, that even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. Cause you turn it for our good. Your glory, even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good. Come on, let's sing it. Even what the enemy meant for evil, even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good. For your glory.
In the fire and the flood. Oh, Jesus, you're faithful forever. You're perfect in love. You are sovereign Lord.
I love this message today. There's a dead end. There's a promise. There is waiting. There is fulfillment. And there is praise. What a great reminder as we head into a new year. And I want to say something, that the reason that the waiting is possible is because of the certainty of the promise. The reason we can wait is because the promise is so certain. And as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I want to remind you that we're taking the bread and the cup as a certain promise that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. That is certain. Would you take the bread with me today? Father, we are so grateful that your body was broken so that a broken world could be restored. And we take this bread today as a certain promise of a certain restoration that is going to happen, and that it is happening right here among us right now. In Jesus' name, would you take the bread with me? As we lift up the cup, we're thankful that you've made us a certain promise that we are forgiven. And we lift up the cup today, grateful for your forgiveness, grateful for your grace, grateful, Lord, that you have poured it out upon us, and we receive it today in Jesus' name. Would you take the cup with me? We're so grateful that you joined us today. I want to remind you that we will be meeting in person again starting January 3rd, January 10th. If you're able, if you're capable, come join us at in-person gatherings. We have congregations meeting all over Colorado Springs. We look forward to seeing you soon. And I pray that 2021 is going to be a year that you experience God's goodness and grace and mercy in a fresh new way. Again, thank you for joining us. We can't wait to see you soon. Go now in the peace of the Lord, and may his grace shine upon you in a fresh new way.